Father God, we do need you. We need you to pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, your word tells us to continually be being filled by the Spirit, not to be drunk with wine, not to live a wasting away life, but to be being filled with your Spirit. And so, God, we ask for that fresh filling right now, individually in our hearts, as a family of faith. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Let your presence empower us, convict us, rebuke us when need be, correct us, equip us, overcome us. We need you, Lord. Even as Moses said to you, Lord, if you don't go with us, what will distinguish us? What will set us apart from all the other peoples of the earth? It's your presence. It's not our name. It's not our performances. It's not our programs. It's not our methods. It's not our location. It's not our skills, our gifts, our talents. It's your presence. So thank you, Lord, for fulfilling the promise, even prophesied hundreds of years prior by Amos, where you poured out your Spirit at Pentecost on all flesh. And now, Lord, as people who live on that side of the blessing, on that side of the giving of your Spirit to indwell the believer, God, we just ask for a fresh filling. And we have sung today, "Do It Again." And God has been talking in the morning devotions about revival, not because it's a cool topic, but because you've stirred that on my heart. You've stirred it on the hearts of many around our nation. We ask, Lord, that you would do it again. You would pour out your Spirit. You would revive your church like you did in the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, the Jesus movement. Lord, in many times around the nation and around the world, you have revived your church, reawakened your people, recaptured their hearts and their minds for the glorifying of your name and for the reaching of those who don't know you yet. Lord, do it again. Tear down the walls beginning in our hearts that keep us from you. Remove the obstacles in our lives that keep us at a distance from you. God, free us from the false habits and the idols, the wrongful worship and the wrong affections, from thoughts that captivate us, from wounds and internal wounds that hold us back from seeking your face wholeheartedly. God, would you do it? Do it again, Lord. Move in your church and then move across this land in a way that glorifies your name and lifts your Son up like has never before been seen in this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated, please, or you can stand if you'd like. Welcome again, you all. Some of y'all have joined us since we first kicked off, so welcome again. Welcome to those of you who are here with us physically, those who are online with us. We're very grateful for you, and we're thankful for you. And today is an interesting day because many of us are getting ready to embark upon a school year, whether you're an educator. You're an educator in the school system, you're an educator, you're homeschooling your children. We have some families that during this time have decided to begin homeschooling, so I'm including you in the educator role. And we have, how many students do we have here who are starting school tomorrow? All right, we got some. I see you raising a finger, Emily, that's good. All right, starting school tomorrow. So I know some of y'all are kicking off tomorrow. It's going to be a new normal, whereas you may, I know my boys are going to be going and doing some in-school, I guess, orientation, but then it's all going to be virtual for several weeks. I'll be driving Mary Grace back up to Liberty on Thursday and moving her back in. I cried so much the first time that I got dehydrated. We'll see what the second trip is like. Sophomore year may be a little bit easier. Some of y'all have walked through this before, but very thankful for this. And also, while I just prayed for us as a church, I also want to pray for our teachers, those of you who are here with us, and then some I know are with us online. Pray for our parents and pray for our students. So would you join me in that as we pray again? Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have all things in your hand, that you are perfectly in control. And even as Abram said to you, surely will not the Lord of the earth do what is right. And so, Lord, while we have been through a season that is confusing, frustrating, and even at times divisive across this land, God, we pray that you would pour out your blessing, your favor, your hope, your joy on our teachers, our parents, our students. We thank you for those, our college students, who have already moved back to campus, who have already gone back and moved into their rooms, those who are starting college, even as freshmen this coming year, and those who will be moving in this coming week. God, would you anoint them, not just for success in the classroom and success in school or success at home while they're schooling their children, but would you anoint them to be your witnesses? Would you surround them, surround our students with godly friends, where they can build godly friendships that will help guide them and steer them? For your word says that bad company corrupts good morals. So we pray, one, that you would surround each and every one of our children with godly influences, that you would give them fellowship with other believers in their school environment that will be an encouragement to them. And then out of that fellowship, God, would you bless our children to be lights in the darkness, to hold fast to their faith, to not give up the confession of their faith for those who know you, but to hold on to it and even to grow through this school year. Father, as our teachers have to learn how to teach in a whole new way, especially starting off totally online, God, would you bless them, give them patience, give them wisdom, give them great communication and interaction with their students. And while we can look at this in our own wisdom and think, how in the world are we going to get through this, I pray that at the end of it, that, Lord, we would look back and we would see that you have blessed us. And this would be another Ebenezer. This would be another place of remembrance when we see the goodness of your heart and the power of your hand to move in our communities and to move in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you all for joining me in that. A few things over here on the table. We have a few things I still want to point out. This is the second week we've begun doing physical connection cards again. So if you have a prayer request, even if you've been with us for 4.5 years, if you have a prayer request, please fill that out, put it in the basket. And if we don't have your information, your contact information for our database, please make sure and get that to us so we can stay in touch with you. And you can also give us that information on our website, rccnd.org, rccnd.org. You can also download our church app, which is a really handy tool there. And then also over there, we have this Who We Are Distinctives of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Encourage you to check that out. And then I'll be mentioning this later in the message, is the 5-day Bible reading plan. My favorite Bible reading plan, but wanted to make that available to you because I'll be encouraging you to put that to good use here in a few minutes, or at least encouraging you to take one and begin putting it to use. All right. So a couple weeks ago, we started a series called The Heart of Restoration, talking about the core of who we are, our core values, the heart of restoration, and we're starting off with our first one, biblical integrity. Last week, talked about the nature and the authority of Scripture, and today we're going to move into those demonstrated by points that are really more about, okay, so we honor the Word of God as inspired in its totality by God, and we honor its authority as the sole authority, S-O-L-E, the sole authority for our faith, what we believe, and for our practice, how we are to live. Okay, so we can honor it, but putting the Word of God on a shelf, so to speak, or sitting it over on the family table and saying, yes, it's the Word of God, that's not God's goal. God's goal is that His Word of God would be His prime transformative source in our lives as we grow in our salvation. So if we look at these demonstrated by statements on biblical integrity, it says we're going to demonstrate this biblical integrity in this valuing of the Word of God for what it is in our lives by preaching the Bible with relatability and transformation in our public worship, growing deep in the Word together in our restore groups, and then helping our people develop biblical knowledge and understanding for their own growth, for your own growth. But it doesn't just stop there, because we're not to be reservoirs, we're to be channels of this knowledge, of this power, also for your effective ministry to others. And this is a statement about the nature of the church, even. In that, in Ephesians 4, Paul says that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. I like that translation better, pastor teachers, for the doing of all the ministry. Is that what it says? Anybody read it recently? God gave the gifts of these called roles to the church to do all the ministry, so people can pay that man, pay that woman, they do the ministry, and then the church spectates. That's not what it says. What it says is that God gave these called roles as gifts to the church to equip the saints, those who are in Christ, the holy ones, to equip the saints, that's what saints means, holy ones, made holy in Christ, for the doing of ministry. And there is no vital ministry without a consistent grounding in the Word of God. Ministry is not to be primarily motivated by our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own convictions, our own feelings of the way things should be, but ministry must be informed, empowered, and shaped by the Word of God. So we have the doctrinal aspect of here's what we believe about the Word. Talked about that last week, and if you didn't catch that, I encourage you to go back and watch it or listen to it on the website when we get it up. But then what do we do with it? And so that's what we're talking about today. Now, I'm 49 years old. In February, I'll turn 50. I'll be half a century. You know, 30 didn't hit me, 40 didn't hit me, 50 started stirring something. But I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 21 years of age. So I've known the Lord for almost, November the 13th, it'll be 28 years. But when I first came to know the Lord on Friday the 13th, November 1992, I was totally, well, almost totally ignorant about the Word of God and about the truths of the gospel. Here's what I knew the night that I cried out to God and really came to know Him. I knew that I needed help. I knew that I had tried to fix myself repeatedly. And as I cried out to God, I said, God, the harder I try, the worse I get. In other words, my self-effort felt like I just kept digging a hole of tiredness and running back to the things that never satisfied. And I knew that there was this guy Jesus. This was the depth of my theology. There was this guy Jesus who died on a cross some 2,000 years ago, and if I believe in Him and ask Him to come in and take over my life, He will save me. I didn't know the fullness of what that word meant, but He will come in and save me, rescue me, set me free, and that's what I asked Him to do that night. God, if You will come in and save me, I'll give You my life, and I'll serve You the rest of my life. But then that night, I thought, you know, I might need a Bible. I had one somewhere that I had been given Easter of 1980 by my grandparents. I didn't know where that thing was. So the next morning, I called my grandmama, Joanne Howe. Some of y'all who get online with us will see her on there every now and then on the devotionals. I called my grandmama, and it was nothing new for me to ask for, like, money, because I would work and earn money, and then I would blow it on debauchery. And then I would typically call my grandparents. I'd be like, hey, I need some cash. And literally back then, the phones were like that, you know. Need some cash. They were attached to a wall. Some of y'all remember that. And in her voice was just the common sense of, okay, come on over. And I said, no, Grandmama, you don't understand. Last night I prayed to receive Jesus, and I need to go buy a Bible. Her tone totally changed. She's like, oh, well, come over then. And I remember I walked through her front door. She gave me $25 cash. I went to the bookstore in the local mall. I knew that they had Bibles somewhere, so clueless. I was looking around. I was like, okay, what kind of Bible do I need? What kind of Bible do I need? I've tried to read that one. I can't understand it. It was written in the 17th century. I was looking for one, so I saw one on the lower shelf called The Living Bible. And so not knowing what The Living Bible was, I thought, well, I want a Bible that's living. So this is the depth of my understanding. I want a Bible that's living. So I bought The Living Bible. And it was actually a good thing I did because I could understand it. It was a paraphrase. And I began to read that thing 4 to 5 hours a night, ignoring homework, which was nothing new for my college classes, but reading the Bible 4 to 5 hours a night. I started in Genesis, and I was just going to read through it like a book. And y'all attempted that, especially as a new believer. But I was diligent, man. I wanted to know, and I kept reading. And in my limited understanding at that point, I said, I'm going to keep reading until I get to Jesus. He's going to show up at some point in the story. The one who I know has come into my life now. I feel him. I know him. And so then I saw my father at Christmas. He had come down from up north where he lived, and I saw him at my grandparents' house in Kingsport, Tennessee, and I was finishing up Deuteronomy by Christmas. I'm telling you, I was diligent. Finishing up Deuteronomy. And my dad walks by me. He had come to know the Lord 7 years earlier. And he walks by me, sees me sitting in the chair there with my Bible open. I'm finishing up what I now know to be the Pentateuch. And he says, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading the Bible. I'm getting to Jesus. He said, won't you read one of the Gospels? I said, what's that? He said, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of those books that tells about the story of Jesus while he was living on the earth. So I started that night digging in to Matthew. And before I even knew what, quote, inductive Bible study was, I started doing that. I started reading a chapter a night and just asking as many questions, just out of my own ignorance, asking as many questions of the chapter as I could. Here are things I don't understand. Here are things that are really touching me. Here are things that I'm amazed by. Here's some things I need to go ask somebody else about. And just started doing this, filling up pages of a notebook, going through Matthew. I'm going to tell you, that was one of the most transformative times in my discipleship. It was such a tender-hearted time in reading through those 28 chapters, studying those 28 chapters, that by the time I got to the arrest and the beating and the persecution of Jesus, I was weeping. I was weeping, not because the story was just some moving tale on a page, but because they were beating my friend. They were mocking and punching and disfiguring the one who now lived in me. And tears were streaming from my eyes as I read about the trial and the arrest and the beatings and the mutilation and the crucifixion of Jesus. One, because I knew him. And next, because I also knew that that was for me. And that started me on a journey that I won't go into the next 28 years right now. But to got me to where, by God's grace, I love the Word of God. By God's grace, I feed on the Word of God. I need the Word of God. And like I've said, I'm gonna be totally honest with you. My trajectory with the Word of God is not always like I'm on a spiritual high of 100% passion and I'm engaging the Word and I'm always on fire and tears are coming to my eyes. I've had the dry seasons. I've had the seasons where it's like a chore to pick up my Bible and open it up. But even in those times of dryness, there's a cry in my heart as a man redeemed by grace of saying, God, I want that hunger back. I want to get back to your word. Something's missing in my life when I'm not in your word. And so when I talk to you today about the word, it's not because I'm paid to do it as a pastor. I'm not even a pastor because it's a job. If I lost it all right now and this wasn't a paid position, I would be doing, Lord willing, what I'm doing. I do it because I love God and because God has redeemed not just my soul but my entire life, and he has been over the past 28 years on a move in my life through his Spirit and by his word to restore and reform and reshape me from the inside out. And so when I come to you today talking about practicing the word, it's not a duty, just a duty and an obligation I want to put upon us as a church, because this is what Christians do. What we're going to see in the word today is this is what Christians do, because this is how we grow and this is how we get nourished. look with me again at 1 Peter, and I'm going to read 22, from verse 22 of the first chapter through verse 3 of the second chapter, and then I'm really going to focus in on the first three chapters of 1 Peter 2. Peter, after glorying with these these followers of Jesus that have been scattered abroad, after glorying in the beauty of that eternal salvation, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, that's Philadelphia, that's the Greek word for brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this is where we really dug in last week. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, or the gospel, the euangelion, that was preached, proclaimed to you. Then in response to this, okay, because of the nature and the authority of the Word of God, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And then there's a condition. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Looking at verse 1, first we're going to see today that a disciple of Jesus, a follower, an apprentice at the feet of Jesus, a learner, a disciple prepares his or her heart through repentance. So that's what he said. So, because the word of the Lord remains forever, because it's eternal in nature, it will never fall to the ground, it will never go away. And because this is the good news that was preached to you that actually redeemed your souls, therefore, put away all malice. Malice is evil intent, it's ill will, it's wickedness, it's designs to do harm to someone else. Put away all of it. Put away all deceit. Deceit is trickery. It's lying. It's not telling the truth. It's being a fraud. It's being a fake. It's misrepresenting who I am and not being 100% truthful about who I am, what I'm doing, what's going on inside of me, and what's going on with you. Put away hypocrisy. For those of you who have been on the Rise with Restoration devotions for a while, we hammered on this for a little bit. Hypocrisy is the Greek word hypokrites. It's the word used for a stage actor, a performer. A hypocrite, it goes along with deceit. It's a hypocrite is somebody who misrepresents who they truly are to tell a false story about who they are. It's playing a role. It's being a stage actor. Put away all hypocrisy. When we get to our core value in several weeks of courageous authenticity, that's what we're talking about. Courageous authenticity. Authenticity is a buzzword in our culture. Everybody wants to be authentic. But authenticity means I'm going back to, one, the source of the one who created me, and I understand that I live naked and open spiritually, emotionally, mentally, morally before Him. And God is calling me to truly be transformed as a disciple, that I must live that way in the body of Christ. Putting away all performance, all stage acting. The church for many, you may have experienced this, the church can be the biggest play stage in the world, right? Because we think, what it means to be a Christian is I show up at a place, and then in that place, I don't talk the way I normally do. I don't act the way I normally do. I don't feel the way I normally do. I don't behave the way I normally do. And some of us may have even grown up with those things like, you know, you were doing something in church, or you said a naughty word, and somebody said, oh, we don't do that in church. No, we don't do that before the face of God. We should have been told we don't do that as the church. But man, we can be good as the church at just creating hypocrites, creating stage actors. Pretend like you're something you're not. And Peter says, put all that away. Then put away all envy. Envy is jealousy. Envy is looking at something that somebody else is or has and coveting that. And there's a jealousy and an ire that stirs up in my heart, and I start to put myself against that person because they've been blessed with something that I don't have, or they have a gifting or a skill, or they've been shown some favor in life that I haven't been shown, and then I start to harden my heart against that person. And instead of loving God, loving people as I want to be loved, I then start to love things or reputations or positions. And instead of loving people and using things, we start to love things and use people. And that's an affront to God. I mean, it's such a big deal. Envy and covetousness is such a big deal that God gave us 10 commandments, and one of those was do not covet. Now, most of us probably don't struggle in this culture with coveting our neighbor's donkey. You might. But the principle there is don't lust after something that someone else has and make that the aim of your heart. And then lastly, put away all slander. Slander is backbiting. It's speaking ill of somebody. It's gossip. It's talking about somebody behind their back and then painting a picture of somebody else in someone else's mind based upon my understanding. Limited as it is. In slander, we tear people down with our words. And all of these really mix together and work together. And so he's saying specifically, put all these away because the Word of God is eternal, because you've been redeemed by this gospel, because you are heirs of this beautiful, amazing salvation. Therefore, be putting away the sin. Be putting away these things. That's what we call biblically repentance. Repentance is a turning from something. Dr. Michael Brown, he says this. He says, Christians need to repent probably every day of their lives. And this is something I really want to hold out to you today, because oftentimes in sort of a truncated gospel, the word repent just gets attached to becoming a Christian. So I repented back there. Jesus saved me. But did you know that repentance, continually ridding myself, putting away sin, confessing my inward sinful motives, is actually a discipline? It's a spiritual discipline of the Christian life that we're to practice continually. And in that vein, Michael Brown says this. He says, Christians need to repent probably, and I would say assuredly, because I know myself, every day of their lives. It doesn't mean grovel. It doesn't mean beat themselves up. But Jesus says in Revelation 3:19 to one of his churches, he says, those whom I love, and please hear this. Jesus says, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous for God, zealous for holiness, which is one of God's core defining attributes, and turn back to God. Michael Brown goes on, he says, so repentance can be over the course of the day when I realize I've thought a wrong thought, when I realize I was neglectful in prayer, when I realize I was unkind toward someone, when I realize I allowed a lustful glance. And we say, Father, I'm sorry. That's not who I am. That's not who I am in you in Christ. I turn from that in Jesus' name, and then I move forward. See, because the goal of the Christian life is not primarily to become sin conscious, but we do need to be conscious of and sensitive towards sin and turning from it, because the goal, the positive goal and the positive call is to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness, to pursue that set-apart life, that set-apart character that flows from the inside out, that is birthed in us by the what spirit? What's the spirit called? Holy. What do you think that means? That's his nature. That's God's nature. In that vision in Isaiah 6, the year that Uzziah, the king, died, he looked, he was in the temple, and he had that vision. And he didn't say, oh, my pal, the God. He said, holy. This was one of his choice prophets. This was a man who walked in close proximity to God and intimacy with God, and Isaiah's heart was broken. He said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then the next thing to come out of that prophet's lips was, woe is me. Woe. It's pronouncing of a curse upon himself, of saying, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then there's that beautiful picture of God taking a coal from the altar, purifying the prophet's lips, and then saying, who will go for us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, us. Who will go? See, that's repentance. Because the closer we get to God, let me be clear here with you, because this may have been a surprise. For those of you who came to know the Lord later in life, the closer we get to God, the more we're going to see our sin. Because the more the light of God's holiness shines upon our frailty and our flesh, the more we're going to see our sin. But that's when we praise God for the balm of Gilead, the very Messiah, Jesus, who came to cover our sin and our shame with his righteousness. And then in this journey of sanctification, of being transformed, being made more and more like Christ in our life, we participate with him. You know, I was listening to a talk by J.I. Packer, an amazing man of God and theologian who just went to be with the Lord recently at 94 years of life. And he's British, and he said in the British military, when you're marching in the military and someone says, you know, the commander says, halt, about turn, quick march. The understanding by the soldier is very clear that they are to stop, turn the opposite direction, and start walking in the very direction that they came from. That's repentance. The call of repentance is, you're going this way, and it could just be you're going this way in your heart. You may not even be acting it out, but read through Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't stop at the flesh. He was going after the heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And I could see the Pharisees around there going, cool, check. And then he goes, but let me tell you, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So he's going after the heart. Jesus goes after the heart, not because he hates the heart, because he's wanting to redeem the heart of man, of woman, of boy, of girl. He's wanting to redeem it and to wrap it up in his holiness. And while we in our flesh chiefly want to pursue happiness, one of the things that we have to understand biblically is that happiness for the Christian is a byproduct of holiness. You can't happy your way into holiness according to your own desires, but you can holy your way into happiness. So the more I seek in tenderness with God to align, to be aligned inwardly with him by his Spirit, the happier I'm actually going to be, the more fulfilled I'm going to be. Happiness according to the fallen nature is God gives me the desires of my heart. Happiness for the Christian is I allow God to shape the desires of my heart. And then he meets me in them. And as we're talking about the Word, and we're going to move to the second point in a second, but as we're talking about the Word, I truly believe that one of the main reasons that we may not be benefiting from the Word in our own hearts and growing in the Word is that we are trying to plant seed on hardened soil. Hardened, unrepentant soil. It's untilled ground. If we just keep on going our own way without any continual repentance in the Christian life, and then we keep listening to the Word, trying to read the Word, trying to study the Word, that seed is just going to bounce off it like dry ground without any moisture. The untilled soil of the unrepentant heart resists the Word of God. Even for the man, the woman who's been born again by God, we can grow resistant. The seed of the Word has to penetrate the repentant, tender soil of the human heart. And we get to cooperate with God. God did all the work in our justification, but in our sanctification, He has freed us up to participate with Him by our freed wills, and we get to walk with Him. And when God gives me that sweet sting of conviction, and He brings something to my mind, I don't turn on the television, I don't turn on the music, I don't start up another conversation. I don't run to my hobby. I don't run to the noise of life to dull it down. What our prayer should be is, God, as soon as you highlight something in my life that is displeasing to you, give me a quickness to come to you like the prodigal son. It took him a long time, but we come to you and we understand that the Father, our Father, is the God who sees us, and He doesn't say, okay, prove yourself now. You've lost it now. Prove yourself. Save yourself. He says, my son, my daughter, come on back. And now, who will go for me? But in order to have that sensitivity to the Word, we must be cultivating a sensitivity to our sin. And the impact of the Word of God on our lives has as much, if not more, to do with our heart condition than it does with the level of our intellect. It's so much more, I believe, actually about the condition of our heart in dealing with our own fallenness and our own sin and the things that God highlights in us than it does our intellectual capabilities. The receptive soil of the heart is prepared by a repentant life. Please hear that. The receptive soil of the heart is prepared by a life of repentance, one which humbly and obediently turns from sin and faces God in the pursuit of holiness. Packer, once again, he said, until one begins to take repentance seriously, this book is going to be closed to you. It will feel just like any other book. But once we start to respond to God from the heart with the light of His Spirit that He shines upon our heart, this book opens back up, and we once again experience it, as the writer of Hebrews said, this book is living and it's active. And I want to encourage you, my brother, my sister, my friend, if you have been feeling like this book is closed to you by the Spirit, I don't mean closed to you physically, but I mean you're reading it and it feels dull, then I encourage you to back up a little bit and say, God, show me what's in the way. Show me what I need to put away. Show me what posture of my heart is keeping me from receiving this Word as honey on the lips and as more precious than diamonds. And that leads us, secondly, into our second and really our final main point. See, the word there in the ESV that I'm using, the English Standard Version, where it says put away, it's really a participle. And it's more clearly translated as putting away. So therefore, in response to the word, therefore, putting away the sin, a participle describes the coming command. And the command in the Scripture is to long for pure spiritual milk. We must be putting away the sin, living a repentant life, and then we, like newborn babes, long for, desire the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's really interesting when you look at the original language, because the word deceit in the Greek is dolos, transliterated as D-O-L-O-S, deceit. Dolos. Here's the way the word is described as pure. Adolos. No deceit. No deception. No lies. The Word of God is not a fraud. So once we are living this repentant, turning from sin life, as a continual practice, as a cultivating a sensitive heart to God, then we, like newborn infants, long for the unadulterated, pure, non-fraudulent spiritual milk. And both in the context and in the language, it's pretty clear here that Peter is talking about the Word of God. Because the word for actual spiritual is logikos. The Greek word for word, one of them is logos. It's the same root word. He's talking about the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. That by it, the purpose of it is that we may grow up into salvation. And you say, wait a minute, I thought I got saved when I invited Jesus to come into my life, when I repented of my sins initially, and then he saved me. Yes, you were justified. But what Peter's talking about here is sanctification. It's the journey. Because when we're born again, you know what we are? Babies. You know what babies need to do? Grow up. You know how born-again babies grow? Word and Spirit. Because we all come out of the spiritual womb as babies. And there's no shame in being a baby as a born-again Christian. But there is some level of shame in being a baby as a 30-year-old Christian, a 10-year-old Christian. Because God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's already provided it. And my goodness, we as American Christians, I mean, we've got all the tools out there we need and then some. Some of us have more Bibles in our house than some tribes that have received the gospel around the globe have in their whole village. There are still millions of people without the Word of God in their native tongue on this globe. And I'm not going to ask right now. Meredith could probably tell you because she has to move them around a lot. But I've probably got more Bibles in my own house on one bookshelf than some people's have in their whole community. And yet we very easily, as 21st century American Christians, we're just like, yep, I honor that baby. I honor you, God. I honor the Word of God. On to the next. And God is saying, no, keep coming back. Keep coming back to the pure spiritual milk of the Word. There was a story that I read in this book, and this is, I recommend this to you, Mallory, resource on the app. It's a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and without exaggeration, I'm saying this is the best book on spiritual disciplines that I've ever come across. I haven't read all of them. As I tell my kids when they talk about how many books I have, I've read all of some of them and some of most of them. But I've read all of this one, and I read it years ago in seminary, and it's the best book on spiritual disciplines in its information and in its totality I've ever come across. But Donald Whitney, who wrote that book, he tells the story in there of a man who lived in Kansas City years ago, and he was so wounded in an explosion that his face was so ravaged and damaged, he lost his eyesight, he lost his hands in this explosion. And the man became a Christian, and he had heard about a woman who had learned how to read the Bible by Braille with her lips. By touching, she couldn't see, and she would touch the pages with her lips and read the Word of God. But then as this man tried it, his lips were so damaged in that explosion, he had no feeling in his lips. So he learned that he could put his tongue to the Braille of the Scriptures. And he could sense the letters, and he could read the Word of God that way. And by the time that this book that told his story was written, he had read through the Scriptures by the feeling of his tongue, the totality of the Scriptures 4 times. May God give us that hunger. May God stir in us the sensitivity of heart that we will get, we will put away, the language there that he uses, putting away, is like the changing of a garment. I take off myself, I take off my sin, I take off my person, my me, and I put on Christ. Paul said that over and over, put on Christ. Clothe yourself over and over again in the righteousness of Jesus. that has been provided by grace for you. And then in that repenting and returning life, may we hunger for the Word of God the same way that that man hungered so much for the Word that he was willing to go through the painstaking, slow, diligent agony of consuming the Word of God. See, when Jesus was interacting with people, I don't know how many times he asked, but he would often ask the question when people were challenging him. He would say, "Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read?" Jesus' expectation, just like he says, when you fast, when you pray, have you not read? His invitation to us would be, have you not read? But Jesus, I don't understand what's going on. I can't believe people treat each other this way. Can you believe it, Jesus? Have you not read? I don't understand why there's such divisiveness and why there's such confusion and why people are lost and running around and totally seem to be discombobulated and foolish nowadays. Jesus would say to us, have you not read? You'd only have to read about 2 pages to find that out. When there was a debate going on, and they came to him and they said, Jesus, is it right that Moses, you know, is it true that he gave a certificate of divorce? He said, have you not read what Moses did? The expectation was, look at what God said. Look at what God has said. Develop discernment and wisdom based upon what God has already said. Don't be sitting around constantly just waiting for God to drop some wisdom out of the sky. And don't live by the already pre-chewed, pre-digested teaching just of someone else. One of our favorite shows to watch is Restaurant Impossible with Chef Robert Irvine. Now, I'd say ours. It's mine and Meredith's. The kids tolerate it. But he was tasting some food at a restaurant that he was going in to restart. And he ate the guy's meatloaf, and he tasted the meatloaf, and he was like, not bad in taste, but it feels like somebody's already chewed it up. It has no substance. And what I want to invite you into today is it's wonderful to sit under teachers. That we have you can listen to a teacher every 30 minutes in our culture. But one of the things that we need to develop to really grow up in our salvation is that we long for it and we learn how to chew up the Word of God ourselves and devour it and digest it ourselves. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in the first chapter on Holy Scripture, in one section it says this. It says, all of God's people have a right to an interest in the Bible. They have a right to an interest in the Bible, and God Himself commands them to read it thoroughly with awe and reverence for Him. Consequently, the Bible should be translated into the native language of every people to whom it is introduced. Do you understand that going back before the Protestant Reformation that men died just solely because they were wanting to translate the Bible into English? Literally, men like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe gave their lives because they thought the Word of God was so valuable and so beautiful and so eternal that they gave their very lives just simply defying the church of the day who said, no, you can't translate it into the, quote, vulgar language of the people. And they gave their lives for this Word of God. And it should be translated into our language so that we can consume it on our own. Then, once we have approached this Word of God with reverence and with awe, the Word of God will live fully in everyone. Everyone will be able to worship God in an acceptable way, and all believers may have hope through the endurance and the encouragement of the Bible. Paul said in Romans 15 that the Scriptures were given for our encouragement. Do you need encouragement? Any of y'all need encouragement in this day? God sovereignly inspired the writing down of the very words, not just the ideas, but the very words of Scripture for our encouragement so that He could put courage into us and give us the right lenses to look at the world through and not be reactionary people. See, so many Christians in our day are reactionary versus luminary. God has left us here as the church, not to be reacting to the ways of the world, but to be illuminating the pathway of Christ. We don't want to live as unwise reactionaries, but as Spirit-led, Word-fed luminaries. And that's a radical different way to live. And I would hold out to you that no spiritual discipline, I'm quoting literally Donald Whitney on this, I want to give him credit where it's due, Don Whitney in Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply, please hear this, I agree with every absolute statement of this sentence. I just couldn't have said it any better. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and the meat of Scripture. There is no such thing as a healthy Christian life apart from a regular diet of the milk and the meat of Scripture. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word intimately. And in this book, he highlights six different sub-disciplines, which I'm not going to go through right now, six different sub-disciplines of taking in the Word. The first one starts with the easiest, hearing the Word. You're doing that right now, I hope. I mean, you're here, but I really hope you're hearing the Word. That's the easiest way. And man, we have so many avenues. That's part of the reason we must be disciplined to gather together as the church body to hear the Word preached, to hear God's truth preached. And we also must take on the discipline of beginning to prepare ourselves to hear the Word, to be receptive, soft, tender soil to the Word of God when we gather. If this is your preparation for discipleship, you can often be disappointed. We must, if we've known the Lord for more than a day, where we are, where we stand, in our place of maturity, start learning to feed ourselves. First, we hear. Hearing comes by faith and hearing through the Word of Christ. And then the second, like I said, I'm not going to go through all six, but the second is reading. Reading the Word of God. Just a regular diet of reading the Word of God. And that's why I've given you, I mean, if you don't like this Bible reading plan, then I encourage you to ask me or find another. There are so many plans that you could meet to your liking. I like this one because I like to read two portions of Scripture a day. Some out there, you read five portions a day. I get distracted. I'm just not that bright. But I like to read two portions a day, and it gives me some makeup days with the Bible, five-day Bible reading plan. So please grab one of those if you don't have a Bible reading plan, and just start reading. And then if you come to things you don't understand, start asking. Man, I'd love for you all to reach out to me and say, hey, I don't get this, I don't get that, but you've also got other people around you can ask. That's fellowship. What if our fellowship and our conversations were fueled by learning the Word versus the stuff that's grass? In an average of 15 minutes per day, you can read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And I would say there is a small percentage of modern-day American Christians who have actually read the whole Bible. What would your life be like a year from now? I know some of y'all know the transformation. Some of y'all have been doing it the last couple years. I know. We've had testimony of people here how it's changed your life, changed your perspective, changed your posture in life. But what would your life be like a year from now if you devoured, just by reading through the whole Word of God, and you got what he said through the whole story? Just a couple of things. One, just find a time. Designate a time that works for you. Some people love the morning. Some people love the nighttime. Some people love the middle of the day. But just find a time and discipline yourself to spend that time reading the Word. Find a Bible reading plan. I got one for you. And every day when you read, ask God to highlight a phrase or a verse that you can meditate, that you can chew on, you can cogitate on throughout the rest of the day to get the Word in you. The other six sub-disciplines are study. I held out to you last week, and I'm working on a plan in the coming months to maybe walk through a 30-day journey with whoever would like to through this book together on learning how to study the Bible. This book by Nicole Eunice, called Help, My Bible is Alive. It's a 30-day journey learning how to study the Word. I found none better. The fourth sub-discipline is memorizing the Word and then meditating on the Word And then the sixth, applying the word. Worship team, I invite y'all to come back up. And I'll wrap this up today by saying, in our individual lives as Restoration Community Church, the reason we say this is one of our core values, because in our individual lives, in our families, and in our church community, we want the Bible to be at the core of everything. That we really believe that it is the sole authority for what we believe and how we are to live, how we are to do ministry, how we are to live out our missional life in this community and in this world. And the question that we will be asking and encouraging you to ask of your lives is, do I go to the Word of God first? When I need wisdom, when I need hope, when I need encouragement, when I need direction, when I need correction, when my heart's grown cold, do I go to the Word of God first? Or do I go to other stuff that's sort of like that pre-chewed oatmeal? I mean, that pre-chewed meatloaf. Oatmeal could be even worse if it's pre-chewed. I mean, holy cow. But do we go to the Word first? But then the whole thing is wrapped up, and Peter ends it up in verse 3 with saying, if indeed you have tasted and seen, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that's basically a summation to say, if you're saved. See, because if I've never come to Christ, if I've never recognized my need for Him, recognized my sin, recognized I can't make myself right with God, and then I realize that God has already sent a Redeemer, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as the one way into relationship with God, if I've never come to that place and given Him my sin and received His righteousness by faith, then this is going to always feel like a closed book to me. I may be able to understand the words on the page, but I'm never going to get the intimacy and the fellowship in Scripture. And so the invitation is, if you feel like you're trying, and you're trying to open up the Word of God, and you're trying to make it mean something to you, and you just can't break through that wall that seems to be there, the wall might be your lostness. The wall may not be your effort or your diligence or your discipline or your laziness. It may be that you don't know Him yet. Because all of this becomes a reality. The tenderness and the repentant posture of the human heart, and then the hungering for the truths of God revealed in the Scriptures, when the God who authored the Scriptures lives in me and lives in you. And if you find yourself in that place and you don't know that you know Him, I, and there are several others here who would love to talk to you and introduce you to the one who will nourish your soul and guide your life and guard your life through what He has revealed. We must go to Scripture first, before and above, and cherishing it above all other teaching, for the glory of the name of Jesus. Let's worship.
Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold, a hunger and thirst, a hunger and thirst, with arms stretched. why I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me now. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know.
Father God, give us the grace, like you did the Apostle Paul, to say, I have counted all these things I could boast about as rubbish for the sake of knowing you, knowing the power of your resurrection and even the fellowship of your sufferings, becoming like you in your death. Give us that grace. And God, by your Spirit, plow up the grounds of our hearts and give us a sensitivity to your holy presence, that we may grow in our ability to quickly put away the things that are grieving to you and are displeasing to you. And then, Lord, in the place of those false desires, give us a longing desire for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Feed us, Lord. Nourish us. Grow us up into the salvation that you have purchased for us so that we can be useful to you as hands in the Master in this world that deeply needs your hope, your freedom, your grace, your forgiveness. Let us live in the beauty of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed.